offerings going around. If you would open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 1. And tonight we'll be looking specifically at verse 6. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 6. Thank you, Dave. Appreciate that. We kind of ended last week talking about the Father and the Son and how those terms came about, why the Father, why the Son, why the Holy Spirit, and why it was all of a sudden referred to as that. And we talked about, you know, when Jesus came to this earth, at that point when he became a man, that's when he was given that sonship at that point. We're going to kind of just carry on with that theme a little bit tonight in Hebrews 6. So if we let's just read it tonight as we begin our service. Hebrews 1:6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And then in the NASB, and when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. And if you'll forgive me, I'm working nights this week. I'm going to be working tonight, but pray with me that this is the last Wednesday. This should be the last one. So if I can get these boys I work with working and doing, then I shouldn't have to work any more nights. So while looking at this verse, specifically at this verse, we've got three things that we're looking at about here. Number one, the first begotten or the firstborn. It describes the relationship between Messiah, the Son, and God the Father. So continuing on, Paul is continuing on that theme that we ended with in verse 5. Also, it describes the particular time that actually refers to the birth of Christ. So this particular time when Jesus Christ came into this world. And number three, even though he took upon himself at this particular time the form of a servant, the form of a man, he was made into the likeness of a man, which was lower than the angels, but still the angels of God worshipped him no less. He was still God. The angels of God still worshipped him, even though he was in a form less than an angel. So we can come and say his deity did not diminish at all while he was still, and you've heard this before, very God. He is also very man. So looking at those things, that's the three things we're going to try to pull out of this tonight. So this phrase, this first begotten, really has to do with referring to Jesus being born of the Virgin Mary, in other words, his first advent as a man on this earth. That's what we're dealing with here. So we look at this and we look what scholars say about it, and we have some scholars trying to claim that these words "and again" means that God is referring to the second coming of the Lord here. But if we look at this and we look at the phrase that Paul uses here, he uses the same things over and over again. So he's not referring to the second coming. He's referring to Jesus here in his first advent. This "and again" is used exactly as it is in the previous verse. So that's where we get that kind of, it's not this. They're the same exact time frame. They're in the same exact tense. So we also see that Paul is quoting another scripture here referring to the prediction of a coming Christ as given in the Old Testament. So they're all kind of coming back to the same thing, even though the prediction was there, it was a prediction, an Old Testament prediction. So referring to this first advent or the coming of Christ. So the word "first begotten" proclaims the fact that God had never taken on this form before. This was the first time that God had ever come to the earth as this form. He had come as a fire. He had come as all these different things that we see throughout the Old Testament. He had spoke to Moses on the mount with the cloud. But this was the first time that God ever came in this particular form or any similar nature. He never came in anything that was created on this earth before. So this was the first time. We get this from Philippians 2, 5 and 11. So when we attempt to understand the redemption plan, you say, well, Brother Chris, how are you going to draw this back? When we attempt to see Jesus Christ, the firstborn, the first begotten, and the redemption plan, we look at this and we have to leave ourselves just aghast, for lack of a better word, of trying to understand and then coming to the conclusion that we see here. First of all, we see that God would go to the ends of this earth. He would go to the greatest lengths that he could on this earth and the power and in the understanding that we have on this earth to redeem a lost mankind, to redeem a lost humanity. He would go to the end of it, and it's really beyond our comprehension. For him to send his son, for his son to come and become man, a very much lower being, even lower than the angels, to redeem mankind. Why would he do such a thing? So it's beyond our comprehension, especially considering that we're speaking of humanity. And humanity, in effect, for those who are unredeemed, humanity which hates God. If we look at the unredeemed man hates God. He hates everything that God does. And if you try to tell even the nicest person who is unredeemed, who doesn't understand the plan of redemption, they don't have a love for God. So we get two words that can probably explain this great redemption plan more than anything else. And these two words are love and the cross. So love means that love created humanity and love had to redeem humanity. Love created humanity and love had to redeem humanity. The second word is the cross, and this refers to the manner and the way in which the great redemption plan was brought forth, was brought about, was brought to humanity. In effect, the cross is the greatest exhibition of love. So these two words, love and the cross, love being what it was, the cross being the way it was brought about, the exhibition of what it was that man has ever known, that man will ever know. As well, the cross at that moment, at this moment, moments going forward, is most significant. And it carries in us, in the believer, such a high place in us. And God looks upon the cross with such high regard. Because if we look through the Bible, we see it pointing to forward and backwards about the cross. We see it pointing to Christ in eternity in the future. We see it pointing to this slain lamb. Even when we get to the book of Revelation, even when we see ourselves raptured up with the church, we see this slain lamb speaking specifically of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Paul refers to it later on in Hebrews, in Hebrews 13:20, as the everlasting covenant. And remember the theme of the book of Hebrews that we're talking about, that again, speaking specifically to the Jews, but also to the church worldwide, that the old covenant was good, but the new covenant is so much better because of who it represents and what it represents. So the everlasting covenant. So if the word, so if God, if the word of God and God placed so much emphasis on the cross and puts the cross at such a central position in this text that we read and in our life that we give to him, why shouldn't we believers take the same position? Why shouldn't we do that? If God sets it front and center for us in everything that we read, in every book that we read, if he makes it the central doctrine of every book and every other doctrine of the Bible, why wouldn't we, the believer, why wouldn't we make that the central doctrine of our life? Love and the cross. These are two words which can really define the redemption plan. Any questions on that? Any comments on that? So Christians in the cross, as I've said over and over again, the church this day and age, it has almost no teachings on the cross. And I'm not saying it doesn't say that Jesus Christ went to the cross. You can probably walk in many churches today, hopefully most Christian churches, and they're going to teach that basic doctrine. But when it refers to how we deal with our Christian lives as an aspect to the cross, when it refers to what the cross gains us, when it refers to the great power that was won at the cross, when it refers to the great action that was performed at the cross, when it refers to you, the believer, making the cross and the sacrifice that happened there, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension, making that the central theme of your life as a believer and your church body, you don't see that too much anymore, do you? You don't see ministers get up and preach on that. And you haven't seen it for probably decades. The church has gone away from it. So consequently, the church really doesn't know where it is right now. They know what the latest program that they're on. They know what the latest thing that they're doing is. They don't know where they came from. They've forgotten what their roots are, you know. And every once in a while, we see it throughout church history, the Holy Spirit and God bringing the church back to what its roots are. And I'm not going to get into all the historical tonight, but again, I believe in this time, in this hour, the Holy Spirit's bringing Christians back to the cross, bringing it back out again, shining the light on it again to let them know what's really going on. But the church as a whole really doesn't know what's going on. So understanding that cross, that the cross of Christ is the foundation of the church. And again, we're all doctrine, everything we talk about, everything, the cross and Jesus Christ should be that central doctrine that we base everything off of. And it's actually the story of the Word of God. And you've heard me say that before, from beginning to end, it's the story of the Word of God. So knowing this, why wouldn't the church want to preach this, want to teach this? It doesn't matter what they're preaching on. It doesn't matter what they're teaching on. Why wouldn't they want to make that the central theme? It doesn't matter if it's domestical that they're teaching on. It doesn't matter if it's financial that they're teaching on. It doesn't matter if it's something, a tradition in the church or a doctrine of the church. Why wouldn't they lead back to that? You know, I believe when we bring Christians in, what we're doing here tonight, what I try to do my best to do on Sunday morning, and that's teach you and lead you back to Jesus Christ, back to this word, that should be what's happening. That should be what's happening to the new believer. You know, we like to bring, not we, but church in general, like to bring new believers in, and we, what do? We put them to work. Work's good. Work needs to be done, amen? There's things at a church that needs to be done. I'm not disclaiming that. But let's teach them why the work needs to be done. Let's make sure that they're planted on solid ground. Let's make sure they understand what their religious system is, what their relationship system is, what their belief system is. Let's get them here to learn and to understand. Let's get them in a class with a godly person that's teaching. Let's get them in a service where godly music is being sung, where you don't have shenanigans going on. And they're coming for the shenanigans, but they're coming because they're being fed. Christians need to be fed, and the church has gotten away from feeding the church. So the modern church is really drifting into apostasy. And we read again in 2 Corinthians 11:14 Matthew 7:24 about the rock, the rock where we build our house at, you know, being Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, if we build it on the sand, it's going to fall away. Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. This is where we need to build at. This is where we need to point people back to. And if we look again in 2 Corinthians 11:14, the believer doesn't really understand Christ, but in reality, the believer is looking at another Jesus. So if we bring him in, let me say it better than that, because I didn't say that well. If we get him in and we get him doing everything else that is not Jesus Christ, we get him in for this, it doesn't matter what it is, we're really teaching them another Jesus if we're doing that. Things need to be done. Things need to happen. We need your help. The ministry team needs your help. But really what we need is for you to understand Jesus Christ first. Because when you understand Jesus, then you understand why the work needs to be done, why things need to happen. So the believer must ever understand that every single thing as it relates to God begins with the sacrifice of Christ. Doesn't matter if we start in Genesis, doesn't matter if we go to Revelations, doesn't matter if we look at the apostles in the New Testament or the prophets in the Old Testament, we need to look at Jesus Christ. In fact, after the fall, the entirety of God's relationship with man and man's relationship with God are centered upon this sacrifice. If we turn to Genesis chapter 4, and this graphically proclaims the fact that Abel offered up what God was looking for. He offered up this innocent victim, this slain animal, the slain lamb that God was looking for. And this, in fact, was supposed to be the way that man was supposed to operate and supposed to communicate with God up until Christ came. And then we see Abel going out and offering the works of his hands. Sometimes we'll say vegetables. It could be whatever, but the works of his hands. And it significantly goes back and points out that the works of our hands are not what God's looking for. What he's looking for is the slain lamb. We see it right there in Genesis chapter 4. And then we see, of course, the consequences of that. Any person that's got a minimal degree of the Bible knows that Cain murdered Abel, and we know why that happened. And we see right there sin at its very beginning. So God's solution for fallen humanity is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God's solution is the slain lamb. God's solution is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for all of humanity. There is no other solution. That's the only solution. That's the only way to God. that's through the mercy seat. I was driving down. I had to take a little bit different path to work on Tuesday this week because Route 4 was shut down. And I went past the church, and out on the sign it said, "Find the 10 ways to God." And I just sat back and laughed. I thought, 10 ways? Man, I only know of one way. Where are they getting 10 ways at? It was just kind of comical to see. But there's only one way to God, and that's through the Lamb. That's through the slain Lamb. That's through Jesus Christ. So the only thing that makes you, the believer, the individual, the only thing that makes the church as a body a viable institution, a viable worker in Christianity, is Christ and Him crucified. If we don't believe in the cross, if we don't preach the cross, if we don't teach the cross, if we don't proclaim God's goodness, if we don't proclaim God's character, who He is, what He's done, that God really truly does love you, that God really is out for your best, but that there is a true hell. And if you don't come His way, if you don't come the only way through the only door, that's through Jesus Christ, then those are the two options that you have. If we don't proclaim that, if we don't preach the message of the cross, if we don't do as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and 23 and preach Christ crucified, then our own witness, our church's witness, our denomination's witness, our affiliation's witness, whatever it is that we have come to, it's of none effect, really, because we've lost the power. We've lost the power of what God has given us, what Jesus Christ did for us. Any questions, any comments on that tonight? Okay, we've got a lively bunch tonight. So this word of the cross that we're looking at here, this is very important that we pull this out. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, and you guys probably heard Pastor Greg quote this until he was blue in the face, but you know, it can be quoted again. It's that good that we can just continue to quote this. The Holy Spirit said through Paul, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, the power of God." This Greek word translated preaching is logos. And this word logos is word. And if we look at the definition of this word right here in this first phrase of preaching, we get this definition: that which has been stated or said with primary focus upon the content of the communication. In other words, the word. The word. So it's very important that we look at that here. The word. We look down at 1 Corinthians 1:21 and we see this. I didn't put it on there. We see that the next phrase there, the word, that or the preaching, in 1 Corinthians 21, and I apologize for not including that slide. The word preaching there actually means that. Preaching. So again, it's very important that we look at the Greek, that we understand exactly what that Greek is saying there, because even though we read it in English, preaching should match up, should go together, right? No, two different meanings. The first word, preaching, is different. It means the word. So that we could actually take this and we could translate it and we can say, instead of the preaching, we could say the word of the cross. The word of the cross. This is a much more powerful statement. The word of the cross, the saying of the cross, the message of the cross, the statement of the cross, the question of the cross, the word of the cross, it's much more powerful. The word of the cross, it incorporates an entirety of all of our Christian faith. Everything that we read from Genesis to Revelations, it presents the foundation of what we believe. And to the degree that the believer misunderstands, listen to me, to the degree that the believer misunderstands the word of the cross, to that degree, the believer is going to suffer harm. It's quite a statement. If you misunderstand the word of the cross, if you misunderstand the statement, the saying, the message, the question of the cross, if you misunderstand it, there's going to be harm coming. You say, well Brother Chris, what kind of harm can come to me? What kind of harm can there be? If the central message of this Word of God that Jesus gave to us, if He was the Word and the Word became flesh and it was all about Him and it was all about His sacrifice and every other doctrine that we read about, every other thing that we glean from the Bible, every other good thing that we get from the Bible centers on this, then our relationship centers on this Word of the cross. And if we can take Jesus Christ And we can use it to go out and to illuminate the rest of this word to us. And if we can let the Holy Spirit speak to us and illuminate the rest of this word of God to us, he'll talk to you. He'll speak to you. And he'll use that little knowledge, this word of the cross. I know it's got something to do with Jesus Christ. In some way, shape, form, or idea, Jesus Christ is in. It doesn't matter if we're leading through the names of the books of the tribes of Judah, if we're looking at all the law, Levitical laws, if we're looking at things that might even, that don't even come to us. Jesus Christ is breathing into that word, and Jesus Christ is God, is the word, and he became flesh, and that's the central focus. So one might even say that the word of the cross is the Bible. It's for sure the story of the Bible. It's the story of Jesus Christ and him crucified, and most importantly, it's the story of our redemption. It's the story of our redemption. It's why we are who we are. It's why we're going to be what God is going to make us into. It's why we're going to meet him in glory. It's why we're going to take our crown and throw it at his feet and worship him. Amen. And I feel the Holy Spirit right now in that. It's why we are who we are on the inside. It's what changes us. It's what makes us into what he wants us to be. So to bring this about, God would have to become man, hence this terminology, the first begotten. The first begotten. This is how it was brought about. This is why he was the first begotten. This is why he became the Son, to come and to provide everything that we've talked about here. Any questions on that? Any comments on that tonight? All right, let's keep moving here. This phrase, the world, as Paul refers to it here, is the inhabited earth. All of the creation that we know it, right? That we know it at this time. But it specifically has to deal with the world. The world. Not any world. The world. Where we're at now. So the world here is out of harmony. This world that we're in right now, not the rest of the universe, this world that we're in right now is out of harmony with the way God wanted it to be. Before Lucifer's rebellion against God, in some time eternity past, I'm not going to try to be the History Channel here and come up with some timeline for you. There's thought to be evidence by scholars that especially coming out of Isaiah, that Lucifer ruled under God on earth. This was his dwelling place. This is where he ruled at. This is what he did. This was his realm. And at some time and age, he came up and he revolted against God. And God, we all know the story of what happened there. And this revolution, this revolt, destroyed everything. And this is where we see Genesis 1:2. The Lord brought this and destroyed the world. And he then at some point in time brought it back into a habitable state. What that time period was, I have no idea. I'm not the History Channel. All I can go off of is what God has given me. Amen? Amen? This is what we got to go off of. This is what we've got to believe. He made it habitable again. And this is proclaimed in Genesis chapter 1. And this newly created man that he shows us here in Genesis chapter 1 actually was created higher than the angels and was given dominion over the earth. And we go back and read that, and we see that Adam was given dominion over everything on the earth. And he was even given the names of things. And he did all this kind of stuff. He had complete dominion over the earth. Satan immediately, after seeing this, after losing his dominion, set about to go back and get his dominion back. To go back and get what was lost by him back. And he did it by deception. He did it by lies. Consequently, Satan really tricked Adam and thereby won his dominion back. Thereby this world again is now controlled by Satan. And we really live in this world system that we're in. Thereby sickness, all death, all pain, suffering, sorrow, poverty, ignorance, whatever you want to call that is not God. All these characteristics that are not God, that are of this world, is because of Satan. It's because he tricked Adam and he went back and he took back what God had given Adam, dominion over this earth. And now he owns this dominion. So when we look at this here, in 1 Corinthians 15:33, we see some specific things. When Adam and Eve fell, they actually entered into rebellion against God. Okay? The rebellion was in fact so severe, so powerful, that it took the cross of Christ to redeem man, to address the situation. Even then, the full importance of what Jesus did at the cross is not going to be realized. Even right now, to this very point, You know, again, what you've heard me say before, we look back at the Old Testament. They didn't know what was going on. They're just trying to follow. They're just having that little bit of faith. Us now, looking back through the Bible, having the New Testament, having what was revealed by the Holy Spirit, having what was revealed through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Apostle, all the different New Testament, we still don't have a glimpse of what Jesus Christ is doing for us. And again, it's just going to be fantastic. I don't know at what point our minds will be able to handle it all. But I know he'll reveal it to us as we can take it. But it's so important that we understand the cross and the resurrection power that was given there. We read this here in 1 Corinthians 15, 53 and 54. For this corruptible must be put on incorruption, and this mortal must be put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall not have been put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have been put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That victory is the cross. Death shall be swallowed up in victory. Folks, I come to tell you tonight, there's a plan. Jesus Christ didn't come to this earth just willy-nilly. He didn't come to this earth just as happenstance. He didn't come to this earth just to come and create a good story. He didn't come to this earth just so we could come up and we could get together. He came to save humanity, and he came to give humanity victory over death, the world, and Satan. That's what he came to do. The cross was a necessity if man was going to find victory. The cross is a necessity if man is going to find freedom from sin, if he's going to be cleansed from sin. You see, sin is so powerful. It's even corrupted this world, this material of the world, this world that we see things decaying and dying away. That's not how God designed it. That wasn't the original design that he had for us. We see sin literally decaying this world that we're in. But God is one day going to cleanse this earth again. He's one day going to rebuild this earth again. He's going to do it with fire. And he's going to send us back to rule and to reign in new heavenly bodies. And he's going to stop the decay that's happening. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:12 and 13, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwell in righteousness, in his righteousness, amen? In his righteousness, victory and righteousness is what he's going to provide for us. In respect to that, John the Beloved on the Isle of Patmos said, as God gave him just this preview in the future, he said in Revelations, he said this, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned to her husband, and heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and he shall be with his people, and God himself shall be with them and be with their God. And God shall wipe away their tears of their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, neither shall they be in any more pain, for the former things are passed away. God coming down, making things perfect again, making it his headquarters, dwelling with his creation, dwelling with man. The old song says, oh, what a day that will be. Amen. Oh, what a day that will be. But it took the cross. It took the cross to bring all this about. And that's the reason that its knowledge is potentially exhaustible, that the knowledge of this Word of God is potentially exhaustible. That we could come back in a year and we could read this again and we're going to get something else out of it, because the Holy Spirit is going to continue to breathe this on us, to continue to enlighten us on this. Any questions on it? Any comments? Those are some great things right there. Dave? Right. But you hit the nail on the head there with what you said. We were made to glorify him. That was the purpose of it. We were made to glorify. That's why he did it for. So that brings us to the end of this verse, our worship and our praise to him. Our worship and our praise. This phrase that we see here, he hath and let all the angels of God worship him, is quoted by Paul from Psalms 97:7. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast in themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. This word gods, small g, is used here. It comes from the Hebrew word Elohim. And it's really translated kind of wrong here. It's translated God or angels. God, capital G, or angels. And if we look at this here, as I was reading, as I was studying, we've got Jewish rabbis going through and saying that these actually affirm that the Psalms regard the Messiah. Anytime we see this, the Psalms praising and glorifying God regard the Messiah. That's who they're pointing back to. So a lot of our praise and worship come from the book of Psalms. You know, you've got David and the people that are with David, and I can't remember the other gentleman's name that was with David, forgive me, writing these Psalms. You're going through and giving us most of our praise to him. And I don't know if it was to the same tune. I don't know if it was the same beat. But you know what? These were men that knew God. These were men that knew how to praise and to worship God. And I'm not coming together. I'm not saying coming together and we've got a good guitar player and a good beat going and all that kind of stuff. They knew how to pray. It wasn't about coming together and getting a good feeling at that point. It was a point about praising God. You know, I love good music. You know me. You know my heart. I love to get together and I love to play it and to hear it and to go someplace that's got it. But you know what? I don't need it to worship God. I don't need it to praise God, because the things that we praise him for, that's the things that's in me. That's the things that he's put in us. This idea that we see here that's being brought out, this idea is that only deity can be worshipped, this God and angels. Considering that the angels worshipped him and continued to worship him, it gives us proof that God doesn't need anybody else to worship. He didn't make us worship him. He didn't say, you're going to come down. We do it out of love. We do it because we love him. You see, Satan demands that all his followers worship him. He demands it. He wants them to worship me. I'm whatever his name wants to be, whatever the spirit wants to be. But God doesn't demand that. We do it because of love, because of what was done for us. It speaks of all mankind's redemption. And we look at all sin, the reverse of that, somehow, some way, going back to Satan. Consequently, all sinners worshiping Satan. Now let's sit and let's talk about that for a second. We've got redeemed man. We've got a believer redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the redemptive power working in them, praising and worshiping God. On the flip side of that, Satan, who demands worship. Everyone who is not worshiping God, really, if they want to admit to it or not, if they want to say there is no God, whatever they want to do, they're really worshiping the master of this world, who I just pointed out to you was Satan. It's a sobering fact. It's a sobering fact that if I'm not worshiping God, I'm worshiping Satan. You see, if I'm not under grace, if I'm not under his mercy, if I'm not believing and putting my faith in him, then I'm going to be judged. There's going to be a judgment that's going to happen. Did you do all of these Ten Commandments right? Did you do everything I asked you? Of course not. The judgment's going to happen. Were you in my son? Did you follow my son? Did you do what my son? Did you put your faith in him? That's the judgment that's going to happen there. So, we're going to be worshiping Satan. All sinners worshiping Satan, whether they realize it or not, worshiping this world, worshiping Satan. And to be sure, God's worship is not entitled to his ego, but Satan's worship most definitely is. Man's worship most definitely is tied to his ego, tied to who he is, tied to what he thinks he is. All worship of God is for the believer's good, not his. Not God's. God's got all the angels worshiping him. Why does he need us? It's for the believer's good that we worship God. Worship is what we are, while praise is what we do. I like that saying. Worship is what we are, while praise is what we do. praises, every single thing that the believer does, whether it be spiritual, whether it be secular, doesn't matter if we're coming together, and it doesn't matter if you've got the most beautiful voice in the congregation, it doesn't matter if you've got the worst voice in the congregation, it doesn't matter if you can clap on beat or if you can't clap on beat, it doesn't matter if you're a hand raiser, it doesn't matter if you're a, I'm just going to sit this one out, boys. Worship is what we are. Praise is what we do. You see, God knows your heart. God knows who you are. He doesn't need to see you get up and run the aisle. If you want to get up and run the aisle, as long as you do it in a, as long as you do it as best Pentecostal behaved as you can, it's all right. I realize people get excited. I've seen people sit in the back of the church and just dance their heart out. You know what? They're not trying to bring a show to themselves. They're not trying to pull ego to them. They're simply praising and worshiping. And I've seen people sit on the back row, sitting down in a worship service that's just, man, it's just, wow. But you know what? That person is worshiping. Right? The worship part of it, the praise part of it, the worship is what is who we are, and the praise is what we do. But God knows what kind of praise is coming out of that. So if we do that spiritually, that's great. That's wonderful. On our jobs, the secular things that we do, the things that we have to do to make a living. You know what? I want to praise God in what I do. When I go and do something, man, I want to do it. You know, I don't want to come in and kind of, you know, halfway do it. And then, you know what? Because I'm doing it for Him. I'm not doing it for me. I'm doing it for, I know He's going to bless me for that. I know He's going to take care of me. I know He's going to, all these things. So but the point I'm trying to make is it doesn't matter if it's in the walls of these church, if it's spiritual, if it's how loud you clap or how loud you don't, or if it's out on your job. What we do is praise and worship to Him. So in some way, form, or fashion, we're worshiping God. While all praise and worship is praise to Him, we as believers, we need to take that second thought into consideration when we're sinning. I want you to think about that for a moment. And when I read this, when I came to this tonight, I really thought, and I had to kind of look inward at myself. When I praise and when I worship, man, He likes that. That's good. And there's that self puffing up, huh? It's good. He likes that. It's a sweet smell, sweet aroma. But if I'm out sinning, if I'm not doing what He wants me to do, what am I doing? I'm praising this world. We as believers, it's a sobering thought, folks, that we could actually be saved and be praising and worshiping the things of the world or Satan. All right, it's just so sobering. So I want to end on that tonight, that this is kind of on a down note, but the up note is He redeemed us. Everything that we have is in Him. He's coming back for us. He's going to do everything He said He's going to do. And the believer simply places his faith in Him, places his faith in the message of the cross, in this word of the cross that we're talking about tonight, everything's going to be all right. He's going to do what needs to be done. Amen? Amen. Any questions or comments on that tonight? All right, let's end in a word of prayer tonight, and I'll let you get out of here. Father God, we thank You for coming, being able to come together tonight. We thank You again, as always, for being able to learn from Your word, Lord Jesus. Tonight, Lord, as we end on a sobering note, I'm just asking that You would help us, Lord. Help us to be more like You on a daily basis, Lord. Help us, flesh, to die to You on a daily basis, Lord. Lord, those times in our life when our flesh and our pride flare up on us, Lord Jesus, Lord, help us to remember who You are. Help us to remember what You've done, and help us to remember where our faith is at, Lord God. Help us to just draw us close to You, as the song says, on a daily basis, Lord Jesus. Lord, I ask that You bless these people tonight, that You bring them back on Sunday or Wednesday as they can be here, Lord God. And I just ask that You would just continue this word in them tonight, this word of the cross in them tonight, Lord. In Your name we pray, amen and amen. Thank You for being here tonight. I really appreciate it.